Our study tonight is out of the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 17, to chapter 3, verse 6, overcoming doubts about God's righteousness. About 100 years after the Hebrew exiles had returned from Babylon and rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple, their initial enthusiasm had worn off, with life and worship becoming mere routines. God raised up Malachi to call the people to repentance from spiritual apathy. And Malachi 2:17 to 3:6 addressed the issue of doubts that the people had about God's righteousness. So we view the passage for our application. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 through 3:6. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the foreigner from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. One of the great verses in Scripture. Webster's Seventh New Collegiate Dictionary defines a theodicy as a defense of God's goodness and omnipotence in view of the existence of evil. And Israel in Malachi's day needed a theodicy. God voiced his complaint about being wearied by the words of his people in Israel. And when the people asked how they had wearied God by their words, the Lord voiced their claim, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or they're asking, where is the God of justice? So the wicked prospered, the upright suffered, but God was not immediately passing judgment on these cases, so the people asked, where was the God of justice? This is a very old problem that has existed. It existed back in the days of Job, because everybody was wondering, you know, Job, you must have done something wrong. That's why all this trouble has come to your way. And Job said, well, nobody's perfect, but I don't really have that bad a record. And so his friends kept trying to charge him with sin, and Job kept saying, but I'm not really that bad. I don't deserve this, I don't think. And, of course, he didn't know that he was the object of a test between God and Satan as to whether or not he would curse God. And, of course, because of that test, God could not tell Job about the test, because if he knew the test, he would say, oh, piece of cake, just hang in there and then the Lord will help me. But the Lord did not want to do that. He wanted Job to be tested in regards to whether or not he's going to trust the goodness of God in spite of the fact that he was walking in complete darkness as to what God was doing. Well, the Lord then supplied his own theodicy in Malachi 3:1-6, revealing his great grace behind his current situation and his current inaction. The Lord announced that he would send his messenger to prepare the way before his arrival. And, of course, that messenger was Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist showed up. He was a forerunner. And he said, prepare the way of the Lord. Then the Lord whom the people of Israel sought to administer justice would suddenly come to his temple. That's the Messiah and messenger of the covenant in whom the people of Israel delighted. Of course, we know that was the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the prophet Malachi rhetorically asked who could endure the day of his arrival. Who could stand when he appeared? For he would be like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap, sitting as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he would purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver so that they would bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem would be acceptable to the Lord as in times past. Incidentally, if you don't know what a fuller is, that's an old English word for a man who works in the laundry, professional launderer, and his soap really cleaned. So God was going to come, and then he was going to purge them. Well, this purification of the temple anticipated Christ's judgment at his second advent when he purifies Israel of her sins, along with his purging of the sins of the nations of the world. It's interesting, when the Lord Jesus Christ first came in his ministry, first showed up at the temple, remember he took a scourge and he whipped the money changers. That was a foretaste of what he was going to do at his second coming. And he drove the money changers out and he said, "You're not going to make my Father's house a house of merchandise or a place of just making money and being materialistic." He did that at the start of his ministry. He also did it at the end of his ministry. So in between, he didn't do that, because the first time he came, his ministry was not that of judgment, but his ministry was that to save people. But the next time he comes, boy, is he coming. He's coming on a white horse. He's coming to judge as a conqueror. Well, at Christ's second advent, he will purify not only the tribe of Levi in Israel, but the entire nation, according to Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 to 38. And he would purge Israel of those involved in sorcery, as says also Micah 5:12, adultery, perjury, depriving workers of their wages, oppressing widows and orphans, and mistreating aliens or foreigners, all those who do not fear him. So God's removing these sinners from Israel will be his answer to the nation's question about his justice. And of course, we know from Matthew chapter 24, when God removes these sinners, it's by capital punishment. He removes them from the earth. So all unsaved people at the second coming of Jesus Christ, at that point, if they're still unsaved, they will be removed from the earth. So the millennial kingdom starts only with believers. So the judgment of Christ is going to be very strong, and it's going to be very complete. And this is why God is saying, well, my Messiah is going to come, but can you stand it? So such severe, comprehensive, divine punishment might seem to devastate the whole nation of Israel. So God added that he himself did not change, that he was faithful, and that would be faithful to his Abrahamic covenant regarding his promise of Israel's future national blessings. And for that reason, the children of sinful Jacob, their forefather, were not utterly consumed in God's punishment. It's interesting, Jacob was given the new name Israel when he had overcome. But God often refers to Jacob when he's looking at him in his mortality, in his weakness, in his sinfulness. And so he's referring to the children of Israel here as the children of Jacob. And he's making quite a point about this. In essence, what the Lord is saying, you know, I'm tired of you complaining that I'm not judging. Don't you realize that if I judged, I'd have to level half of you, would have to be removed from the earth. So I'm very patient. I'm very long-suffering. That's why you're still alive. So the lesson is, God wearied over Israel's words that he'd seemed to favor the wicked and not the upright, and not quickly punishing the wicked or vindicating the upright. So he explained that it was only by his long-suffering and his grace that the entire nation was not quickly consumed in his punishment. God would come, and he would render his justice, and it'd be thorough, and it would be complete. So his people were to revere him and wait upon him to render his judgment. So in application, if we're tempted to ask why God does not quickly punish evil people and vindicate the innocent, we must recall that only due to his great long-suffering and grace are not all sinners immediately and severely punished by him. You know, it's interesting, we've got that war going on how Hamas has brutally, you know, attacked Israelis. I think they've taken, there's over 150 people they've taken captive or something like that. And they're absolutely brutal. And Israeli says, well, we just have to eliminate Hamas. We can't trust them anymore. And you don't understand where Israel's coming from as well. But, you know, we can look at that, you know, wonder why God doesn't wipe them off the face of the earth. Well, from God's standard of righteousness, he'd have to clean the whole world. because he's a God of absolutely perfect righteousness. So it's because of his mercy that we are not consumed. So if we struggle to handle the ongoing injustices that we or others face, may we humbly submit to God's rule and wait upon him in hope of his intervention that will be both timely and complete. Number three, if we learn that we have wronged someone else, may we immediately repent of it before God severely punishes us for that sin. There's a statement in one of the prophets that when judgment begins, it must begin with the house of God. And Paul the Apostle picks that up. So that's what God does. He always starts with those who are most accountable. To deal with them. Deal with us first. And then he goes after the world. And number four, in understanding how gracious and long-suffering the Lord has been with us and not immediately fully punishing us for our past sins, may we then exercise long-suffering with other people who sin that they might have opportunity to repent and overcome sin by God's grace. I put in parentheses 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. You'll recall that's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, he was guilty of killing, massacring Christians, and putting them in prison, going to as far as Damascus, trying to bring them captive back to Jerusalem. And he did it ignorantly, and so he found mercy. But he says, God put forth me as an example of his patience and of his long suffering. So if God can save the Apostle Paul, and Paul ends up writing about half, if not over half, if he wrote Hebrews, half of the New Testament. And this is a man who had been killing Christians. And what God did in turning that man around, that's the hope. So we can think of the worst possible sinner. It's amazing. God can save a person like that. And they can come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So God wants us to be long-suffering with other people as well. Not willing that all should perish, many should perish, but that all should come to repentance.